As many of you know, there are many hurting souls in this world, and some would even identify themselves that way among the body of Christ gathered here today. Many hurting people have turned to psychotropic drugs and tranquilizers. And some are so desperate, they are just seeking to make it through the day. And my heart goes out to them. These drugs are aimed at treating symptoms, but are not capable of addressing underlying root causes. They have certain limitations and various side effects. Despite this, popular anxiety medications have made investors billions and billions of dollars. Just how widespread is this fear pandemic, you ask? According to anxietycenter.com, 40 million people in the United States will experience an impairment because of a, quote, an anxiety condition this year alone. Suffice it to say, few things are more highly sought after and valued than peace. Peace with God. Peace with self, peace with others. Peace in our time and peace for all time. Everyone seems to want the same thing, that being peace. But there are some things that money cannot buy and humans cannot engineer. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Turn in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of John. We find ourselves in verse 27. There's a need. There's pain and hurt, desperation. People willing to try just about anything. Go to just about anyone. But so many who struggle, don't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' gift of peace, the priceless gift. And this is a gift from God, the God of peace, through His Son, the Prince of Peace. In order to prove and celebrate this assertion, let's read together verses 27 through 29, as we've already carefully made our way through verse 26 over the last many months. Hear the words of Christ to His panic-stricken disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Remember now, it is likely Thursday evening. In less than 24 hours, Jesus will offer up His holy life in the stead of sinners. The unblemished Lamb of God, who through 3 years earlier, the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, pointed to, will soon provide the perfect atoning sacrifice. He will suffer and He will voluntarily lay down His life for us, His believing sheep. 3 days later, he will rise from the dead and will then reunite with his still distraught disciples. During this time interval after his resurrection, prior to his ascension, Jesus will offer intensive training. But only for a little while. After 40 days, Jesus takes a return flight home via the miraculous ascension of which we read about this morning. But that's then. We're now in the final hours before the trial and the crucifixion. We're back in the upper room. And Jesus is telling them, and by extension us, about these are the things that are going to happen, not only in the immediate future, but in the distant future, even looking forward to the time period in which we live, as we'll see in John 17. And the disciples are having a difficult time processing and accepting all of this. God's plan is often drawn up differently than the way we do it. And so they are in their minds, and occasionally what their thoughts are expressed with words. They're, in a sense, pushing back on what Jesus is saying. This is going to happen. This is part of God's sovereign plan. And I just want to pause here to say that there are times in our own life when God's sovereign plan is taking place to us and around us, and we too sometimes push back, only in eternity will we look back and be able to say, thank God that God did what God determined to do, and that he often doesn't do in those moments the things that we are pleading with him to do. Here specifically, the disciples don't want Jesus to die. And they certainly don't want to face the future without him, the master discipler, the shepherd par excellence. They cannot envision pushing ahead, doing anything without Jesus right by their side. And so they begin to fret and panic. But whether they will accept it or not, Jesus has resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem to finish the mission to save sinners. Here in John 14 through 16, Jesus does not pass on $1 million estate to his people. In what some preachers have said, here you have Jesus' last will and testament. He doesn't give to them a financial inheritance, but he does leave them and even us with something far more valuable than silver or gold. Even if he had given them $1 billion, there are some things in life money can't buy. One of those such things is what we're looking at this morning, this priceless gift. It says the gift of peace. Look at verse 27 again. To those who were anxious and afraid, full of fear, struggling to believe and not believing as they ought, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. And then the command. You receive the gift by faith. You apply the command by faith. Let not your heart be troubled. He said that earlier at the beginning of this message in verse 1. Why does he need to repeat it again? Because they are still very much afraid. grieving and in some ways here struggling to and not believing. Yet Jesus says to them again, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This morning, in order to help us unpack this verse, I want to share with you three simple didactics. This will help us to understand this passage, and hopefully will also help us to more easily apply it to our lives. We're going to see three didactics. Number one, we'll notice the peace promise. Secondly, we'll see the peace contrast. And thirdly, we will end our time where Jesus ends, looking at the peace command. Promise, contrast, command. We're talking about the priceless gift of peace. Surely, someone in your life needs to graciously hear this message of how they can experience this. Those who are looking to anyone and everyone, the things that some people even endure, the pain, additional pain that they experience from sometimes well-intentioned others, but so often not realizing who Jesus is and what he provides for his own. It is obvious from the first part of verse 27 that Jesus is the author and executor of his last will and testament. Notice verse 27, the pronouns, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. As part of his lasting legacy, Jesus bequeaths the priceless gift of peace. This is why I am calling the first heading the peace promise. And there are three things that really stand out here. I want you to notice, firstly, the promised peace of Christ is a gift. It is a gift. It is a gift from whom? To whom? It is a gift from whom to whom? It is a priceless gift. I've already established that in the introduction. It is a price from Christ to his disciples. It is a gift from the Son of God. You see that verb didomi repeated two times in verse 27. It's the English word translated give. He gives the gift. I give. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. This is not something that we earn. I think from the context and from the rest of the scriptures, we could say this is not something that we deserve even. This is reflecting and flowing out of the attributes of Christ, the Son of God, from the character of God, the heart of God. I want you to notice a second important factor that, number one, this is a gift from the Son of God, and secondly, notice that this is a, as we think about this theologically, this is a byproduct of the gospel. It is a byproduct of the gospel, and by that I mean this. Only those who are at peace with God can enjoy the peace of Christ. And how do we come to enjoy and experience peace with God? How is this connected to the gospel? Well, the good news message is astonishingly comforting, but sometimes we are not comforted as we ought because we think more highly of ourselves than we should. The good news gospel message is astonishingly comforting only if we appreciate the depravity of man, the sinfulness of sin, and the holiness of God. And they've already encountered that firsthand. You remember the miraculous catch when they realized that Jesus is not just a prophet. He is the prophet, and he is God, very God. And Peter falls down before Jesus, realizing he's standing in the presence of the great I Am. He says what? "Depart from me, for I'm a sinner." And what do we deserve? We may think like, well, of course, we experience peace in and through Jesus Christ. Do you understand how undeserved this gift of grace is? Have we forgotten who we were and who we would be? And in some ways, even who we remain in the sometimes succumbing to the flesh that we're no longer enslaved to, but still give in to, regrettably so. What do we deserve from God? We deserve divine wrath. That is an appropriate response of holiness to sin. As natural-born sinners, sinners by nature, choice, and practice, as these men are, they're believers, even in the upper room, Jesus speaks to them, comforting words, calls them to trust him and to obey him, and they're not, so he has to say it again, as is often the case. And yet still, despite their blemishes and failures, the Lord pours out his grace. We do not deserve redeeming grace. And apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the scriptures remind us that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, Hebrews 10:31. I just want to remind us this morning so that we can find greater comfort and joy and hopefully have greater cause in our hearts thinking properly about this priceless gift and how undeserved it is, that we would realize that sinners, and I'm a sinner and you're a sinner and they're sinners, we don't deserve the peace that surpasses all comprehension. Now, peace is a priceless gift. Secondly, I just want to remind you that peace is inseparably linked to the true gospel. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Let me just show you that I'm not making this up. Jesus was the master discipler, the master evangelist, the master theologian, the greatest teacher. Romans 5:1 reminds us that peace is connected to the gospel. So if you're doing ministry to somebody who's struggling, whether they're a Christian or unbeliever, you have to bring it back to Jesus. If you're talking about this peace, which is not like the world's peace. And the world's peace is, as we'll see in a moment, I'm not going to get to that. We'll get to that in a moment. We need to have the gospel in our homes, the gospel in our counseling, the gospel in our preaching. When we care about people who are hurting. What are you talking about, Romans 5:1? This should hopefully solidify in our minds and hearts this point. Romans 5:1, therefore, speaking to believers, the church or churches in Rome, therefore, having been justified by faith, notice this. We have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul says, in our fallen condition, apart from God reaching out to us, sending his Son, pouring out his grace on us, calling us to himself, etc., that we're not even neutral. Apart from his salvation, we are at war with God and he is at war with us. But the opposite is true in and through Jesus Christ. We're at peace with God, having been justified by faith. Peace is a gift I give. Peace is a byproduct of the gospel. And I want you to notice, thirdly, the peace that Jesus promises and provides. The peace that he promises and provides. Thirdly, it is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of whom Jesus is making a point of mentioning to us so frequently here in this parting promises to troubled hearts section of Scripture. Peace is a fruit, thirdly, of the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus doing here? He is seeing the terror, the panic, and fear that are plaguing these precious disciples of his. And he is attempting to comfort them with many precious truths. You have to trust me and find comfort in this. And one of the great this is, of course, is the Holy Spirit. When we talk about peace, we need to think about the Spirit. And again, I want to remind you, look at verse 16, just to show you the contextual relationship between this verse and what has come prior. Guys, understand this. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Don't go away. We need you here with us. Don't worry. I'll go, but I'll send another, alas Paracletus, that he may be with you forever. Who are you talking about? The Spirit of truth. End of the verse. You already know him because he abides with you. And then this remarkable statement that we've gloried and reveled in the last couple weeks. And the Holy Spirit will be in you. I'm going to send you everything you need. I am going to give you another helper. And what is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps his people? The Lord's people. How many times, beloved, in your years as a Christian, have you been helped by the helper, particularly comforting you during a difficult period when you were distressed? You were down, he lifted you up. You were discouraged, and he brought you the encouragement, perhaps with his presence, perhaps by reminding your heart of the precious promises of God, calling you, as it were, to faith. The helper helps us in our time of need. It is the Spirit. When we talk about peace, we need to remind ourselves of the Holy Spirit. We all know Galatians 5. How do you know whether or not somebody who is a believer is walking in the Spirit? Well, there's proof, demonstration, when somebody's in the Spirit and not in the flesh, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Only believers have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit helps us to experience the gift of peace. So if you are a born-again believer, this promised peace is for you and me. Back to John 14. We often just read the Bible a little bit too superficially, and we fail sometimes to bask in the weight of the profundity of even simple statements like what we find here, but so profoundly practical. This is the promise from Jesus to his people. And it's a gift. And it's a byproduct of the gospel, and we need to remember it's connected to the Holy Spirit. Peace I leave with you. The amount of money people pay trying to get this, the things they're willing to subject themselves to, like an experimented lab rat at times, people who are already hurting, our heart bleeds for them. And sometimes this is even true within the body of Christ. Jesus speaks truth to his panic-stricken disciples. He reminds them of these promises, and then he even commands them, and we'll see both of those things in this passage. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This brings us then to our second heading. We go from the peace promise, and we come to the peace contrast. The peace contrast. Not as the world gives. Thank God. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. The world's so-called peace, like so many things, is fool's gold. It is fundamentally different and inferior to Jesus' peace. The world's so-called peace is shallow, external, contrived, and fleeting. The peace of this world is often connected to things like escapism. What is escapism? What are some expressions when somebody? Why does somebody resort to escapism? Well, because sometimes they are distressed and distraught, full of fear and panic, full of anxiety. And so they just want to try to get away from everything that is happening and not happening and the fear of what might happen. And so you have this excessive intake of entertainment. Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime, cable television. What else am I missing? YouTube. Sometimes that excessive intake in entertainment is connected to somebody. It's speaking to a greater issue. But people say, well, I do it and I come back to it because when I'm doing it, you know, I feel like I just sort of escape from the challenges of life. Why do some people turn to drugs and alcohol? It's not enough to say, well, it's illegal and it's harmful and it's bad. We want to go, you know, what is it that people are lacking that they want and what they sometimes could become addicted and intoxicated to things such as drugs and alcohol? Gambling. Why is there so much gambling in this world? It's not simply greed. This is the peace of the world often connected to escapism, and this is not the peace of Christ. Now, Jesus' peace, beloved, listen to me, it is independent of circumstances. No doctor can prescribe it, but the great physician. Be comforted. What a savior. What a friend. And the helper wants us to experience and live in the fullness of this peace. You can be, as a Christian, going through the darkest trial. And some of you, your life is a testimony of this. Even recently, you're going through the most challenging of circumstances, yet still you enjoy biblical peace. The pressure is still there. The pain may still be there, but you're experiencing peace. This is what the psalmist delights in and praises God for. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus is the Son of God. Even though I walk, Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I fear no evil, for thou art, what? With me. You can lose your job, you can be betrayed by a close friend, and still know Jesus' peace. Or you can even experience the terror and power of a hurricane and still experience biblical peace. We have repeated examples of this in the Gospels during the life of Christ. Matthew chapter 8, 23 to 27, the calm within the storm. The disciples are freaking out because they think they're going to die. They're looking at their circumstances and saying, this isn't good. Meanwhile, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Fast asleep. I want to contrast the peace of this world, which is inferior, fleeting, with the peace of Christ. Thank God for this gift. It is priceless. One preacher explained the peace of Jesus this way. Look at the superiority of this. And judge for yourself whether or not it's right to call this passage and sermon the priceless gift of peace. He says, the peace Jesus is speaking of enables believers to hush a cry, still a riot, rejoice in trials, and sing, and keep on singing in the midst of suffering. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Let me give you an example of a spirit-filled believer enjoying the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the homemaker who makes an abode in our lowly house for even the Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus said, I'll be with you always. I go away, but I'm coming to you. There's the second coming, but there's also, in a sense, the Christ coming through the Spirit of Christ and the mystery of the Trinity. And yet here we have an example of a persecution by a godless world and by self-righteous false religions combined, which is really the story of the early church. You can know the peace of God even if you're in prison suffering unjustly, like James Coates in Canada. And the pastor preached for obeying Christ by having church and not neglecting the assembling together of believers. All the more as we see the day drawing near. Acts 16:23, and when they had inflicted many, there's a beat down, many blows. They didn't lead them to prison, they threw them into prison. And they commanded the jailer to guard them securely. Dangerous guys preaching the gospel. And he, verse 24, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is, going in and then going in and going in. It sounds like, when you get thrown in the hole. Boy, that's discouraging. They have to be so afraid. So full of, Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And guess what? People who normally don't listen, when the fruit of the Spirit is seen, often the Lord uses that so they'll take notice and listen. They were listening to them. The rest is history. Let's look back at John 14. You can't even compare the best that the world has with that which Christ provides. So we move now to the conclusion of this peace for all times. We know that was declared after World War II. That was short-lived. Cold War, Vietnam War, Cold War, Korean War, Vietnam War, War, those are so much for the world's peace. Even noble, just wars often just temporarily put an end to massive tyranny and hatred and sin. But Jesus concludes his peace for all times message. Finally, we need to take note of the peace command. Trust and obey and find comfort in this. Where am I getting this from? Well, from the end of verse 27, because Jesus commands the disciples in love. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Don't we sing about this? Well, wait, what about God's grace? Undeserved, yes. His grace has done it all. 'Tis ours, but to what? To believe. It's both and. His grace has done it all. 'Tis ours, but to believe. Stop letting your soul be shaken by your circumstances. And here, as we move through the Gospel of John, we're seeing that sanctification, like justification, is by grace through faith in Christ alone. The same message that Paul preached trying to defend the doctrine of justification, as Dave is declaring in the Gospel, or in the Epistle to the Galatians. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Guys, you got to trust me. You got to believe me. And one of the ways we exercise the muscles of faith, or at least you could say the fruit of faith and love, is by stop letting your heart be troubled. And we're finding comfort in Christ, his provision, his protection, his providence. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We cannot overemphasize in life the gospel and the centrality of Christ. Not only in salvation, but even when we're talking about sanctification issues. This is why I absolutely love the Gospels, why I particularly love the Gospel of John. There's a sense in which these parting promises won't affect our daily lives much if we fail to trust and obey Jesus. His grace has done it all. He is who he is. He's offering us to give. Now believe. Stop letting your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Sometimes people say, well, you know, the pastor is preaching this message and making much of Christ and the Spirit and the gospel, and then I go out in the world and, you know, into all the challenges and the hardships, the setbacks, the disappointments. You said it was a promise, a sure promise. I'm not experiencing that. With all kindness, it is sort of like the person who returns his new car, thinking that it's broken. He's been taken advantage of, and he says, "It doesn't run. It doesn't work. I can't even get it go. Like, what have you done? I mean, what have you sold me?" And then he's like, "You know, on these newer cars, I've been that person. I didn't get the new car. I was driving someone else's car. Oh, you got to press the ignition switch. It's in order for it to run." Here's Christ in his kindness, comforting panic-stricken disciples, wanting us to experience the fullness of this peace. But the command is the command here. As one preacher says, we must glory in the indicatives, but we need to insist upon the imperatives, the commands of Scripture. And of course, everything God commands us to do is flowing from that eternal love. John 13:1. Friends, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I would encourage you to help you with the application side. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, one reason why, so that I may not what? Sin against thee. Please memorize John 14:27. Encourage somebody, a believer who's struggling and hurting, to memorize Isaiah 26:3. And to memorize this next passage, which I'll read to you, Romans 15:13. Help and hope offered. The body of Christ serving one another, comforting one another, encouraging one another. Romans 15:13, listen to this verse. I absolutely love it. It's so comforting and clarifying. Now may the God of hope, Make this your prayer for me, my prayer for you, especially the prayer for the persecuted church. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One verse kind of ties all the theology of what we've been talking about for many weeks. This is the profundity of Scripture. So practical, so powerful, so profound, yet simple enough in what it calls us to do that even a younger child believer can do it and enjoy the benefits of. I understand it is a dark and scary world. Some of you probably don't like the fact that I sometimes give contemporary illustrations to remind you of that, trying to just show you, look, we're not running. We do come together and find shelter and comfort and safety here, for the time being at least, presuming most of the time that we're not thinking about, that's not true for others necessarily when they gather, but it is a dark and scary world out there. I understand that. You understand that. And particularly as things go from bad to worse, as the New Testament said, you shouldn't be shocked when that happens. During moments and times like this, we desperately want to experience the peace of Christ in our lives. Sometimes, we're fearful, if we don't experience this priceless gift, we might run mad because we're living in a mad world. But the peace of Christ, the peace of God, guards our hearts and minds, according to Philippians 4:7. Paul wanted that for the churches that he shepherded. Let's bring this to a head in the remaining minutes. In order for believers to enjoy this gift of grace, we need to cry out to the God of all comfort and grace and ask him to continually grant us faith and peace in every circumstance. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, often saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Ask the Lord to continually grant you faith and peace in every circumstance, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Suffice it to say, I think we all would agree that an anxiety-ridden world needs to hear the gospel of peace from a fearless church. And for those of you that are here that don't know this peace, don't know this Christ, or for those of you that aren't sure, ask yourself the question, have I received this priceless peace? I'm not talking about the so-called peace of this world. I'm talking about real peace, peace of heart, soul, and mind. Every once in a while, there's a cliche that is actually theologically sound. And the reason most people know not peace is simple. It's because they don't know who. The Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, Emmanuel, God is with us again. You will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace. Peace, peace, my peace I give to you. Well, you don't know where I've been, what I'm up to, where I've gone. This is a gift. Today, if you hear his voice, do not turn away or look to anyone or anything else. Run to Christ. Why Jesus? To embrace Jesus as one's personal Lord and Savior is to receive the great Comforter and with him the priceless gift of peace. He is God. Worship him. He is Savior. The free gift of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. He was the great helper of these disciples. They don't want him to leave, but he says, don't worry, I'm sending another helper. And the Comforter will comfort you, remind you of these promises, try to bring you back when you go astray, and when you walk in the fullness of the Spirit and the light of God's Word, you'll experience the priceless gift of peace. This is a theme that the apostles eventually do get it. They marvel and revel in the peace of Christ. And so you have, rather than saying, "Dear John," and then just move into a thing, you know, in the opening letters, we call these salutations. As you read the New Testament scriptures, I hope that you'll see how often they underscore this comforting message. You'll find a variation of this in 2 Corinthians 1, Philippians 1, 2 Peter 1. Opening words, salutations, greetings, pastoral prayers. This is my prayer for you. My pastoral prayer for you, beloved church, as you go back out into the chaos, the madness of this crazy, sin-stricken world, borrowing language from the apostles, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Gospel of John makes much of Christ, the Prince of Peace, who gives to us an inheritance far more valuable than money, perishable things. Instead, he gives us this promise, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." May you know the fullness of that peace, beloved. "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The king is on his throne. The king is on his throne. And again, the only reason why we're not with him is because he has work for us left to do. That work cannot be done. Much of that work is discipleship work is done in the church. Evangelistic work is done out in that crazy world. And some people are not going to appreciate you and understand you. They'll marginalize you, attack you, perhaps someday in this country even throw you in jail. But even then, peace of Christ is not contingent on circumstances. Come what may, the priceless gift of peace is ours, all because of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I've done my best, and I know it's not enough, and never enough, to try to shepherd this precious church, this flock whom I love. But Lord, your Spirit is the teacher. You can surely make up the difference to bring the comfort that you desire us to have and know as the blood-bought Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us who are doing well, who are not struggling in this way, to not say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" To not say, "Is this simply a ministry of biblical counselors or pastors?" Yes, them, but also us, for the one another's have been given to the entirety of the church, and all of us possess the same Spirit. All of us have your word. Lord, help us to minister it accurately, but also with grace and gentleness and courage to seek to help those who are hurting, to lift up the downcast. Lord, if we could be an instrument in your hand, Lord, help us to be willing and ready and now prepared to do so, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. Lord, accomplish much through this receiving of your word as we have trusted everything you've said, and now we seek to demonstrate that faith in our obedience. For your glory, the salvation of the lost, and the building up of these brothers and sisters whom we care so much for, we ask all this, and this is our prayer, all of our prayer. And so we say, Lord, if this is in line with your will, amen, so let it be. Amen. Would you stand with us as we seek to sing a song that hopefully will remind us of these truths and allow us to celebrate the peace of Christ as Christians.